We'll be looking at Luke chapter 2 this morning and then also next Sunday. We will be looking at the first 38 verses this morning, and then we'll look at the second half of the chapter next week. So here we are, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, and the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." His father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow, until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the message of Christmas that Luke has recorded for us here, the birth of Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending your Son to earth. But we pray now that as we examine this well-known story, as we look at the details, that you would show us how it applies to our life. And we pray that you would change us this morning. Change us, transform us, change what we think, change how we act, change how we examine our world. Change us, transform us by the power of your Spirit. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. When I was in high school, I experienced one of the most heartbreaking events of my life. Every year, my church youth group had a winter retreat. We called it Snow Camp. It was held at Lake Lundgren Bible Camp up in the cold north woods of Wisconsin, where they get tons and tons of snow. And I'm not sure which part I enjoyed the most, whether it was the food at camp, which was incredible, the sledding, the tubing, the cross-country skiing, or the broomball, which is really just a version of hockey you play without skates. I loved all of it. In fact, I loved it all so much that I spent the better part of each year eagerly waiting for snow camp, anticipating it, probably more than my children are anticipating opening Christmas presents tomorrow. In my book, Christmas was just a holiday to rush through because on the other side of Christmas was January, and January meant snow camp, the winter retreat. But then in January of 1998, tragedy struck. Because 3 days before snow camp, I got the flu. I got the flu so severe, I actually ended up in the emergency room. And I told myself, I'm going to get better in 3 days because I have to go to snow camp. But it wasn't meant to be. I was simply too sick. And to add insult to injury, I actually grew up across the street from my church. So out my window, I could see the busloads of students loading up to go to snow camp. And there I was, left at home, sick. All of that waiting, all of that anticipation, all of that eagerness, only to miss the very thing I was waiting for. Of course, that's just snow camp. It was important in my book. Probably seems kind of odd to most of you. But imagine the tragedy if you waited for something, not for a year, not for several years, but your entire life. And then you missed it. Not the anticipation of a few days, but years. Or what if you were a part of a group that had been waiting? Not just for years or decades, but centuries, waiting only to miss the very thing you'd been waiting for. That would really be the greatest tragedy of all. Well, our passage this morning contains a lot of information about waiting and the various responses that different groups make to that waiting. You can see there in verses 1 through 7, we're reminded that Mary and Joseph are waiting. They're waiting for the birth of their first child, a child that had been foretold by the visit of the angel, a child who they had been told was going to be the Savior of Israel. And for at least 9 months, they have been waiting. What will this child be like? How will he redeem his people, Israel? How will he save them? Will he do it through military conquest? Will he drive out the Romans? They're waiting for answers for these questions until finally here in verse 7, Jesus is born. Luke tells us there in verse 19 that even after the arrival of the shepherds, Mary was still waiting. She was pondering these things, waiting, mulling these things over in her heart. Literally in Greek, she was putting these pieces of information together. The pieces of information were literally meeting each other. They were coming together in Mary's heart as she put together what each person was saying about Jesus Christ. She was waiting for the fulfillment of all of these prophecies that have been made. And yet Mary and Joseph are not the only ones that are waiting. We're also told at the end of the chapter, end of the section, verses 22 through 38, about Simeon and Anna. Simeon, we're told there in verse 25, is a devout man. Oftentimes we picture him as a priest, although there's no information in this passage that says he was a priest. He was, however, clearly a prophet, one to whom God had revealed his will, one upon whom the Holy Spirit had come. Luke tells us that Simeon was told by God, told by the Holy Spirit, that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. And so now Simeon is waiting. He's waiting, says Luke in verse 25, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word for consolation is the word comfort. It's the word parakaleo in Greek, from which we get our English word paraclete. We usually use that term because Jesus used that term of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the great comforter. So here is Simeon, a man who is full of the Holy Spirit, that great comforter, paraclete, waiting for Christ, the Messiah, who is the ultimate paraclete, the ultimate comforter in the flesh, the consolation of Israel. One of the reasons that the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete, is called the Comforter, is because he is called to apply to God's people the effectual work of Jesus Christ on the cross, to apply to us the work of redemption, to apply to us the comfort that is in the gospel. That's why Jesus tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit won't come until he himself leaves. He says, "When I go to the Father, then I will send my Holy Spirit to you." And that Holy Spirit will continue that work of comfort, of consolation. He will continue to perform the ministry of Jesus Christ. But that consolation has not yet taken place. Christ hasn't yet died. He hasn't yet risen again. So Christ really is that consolation that Simeon is still waiting for that salvation, as Simeon calls it in verse 30. He is eagerly waiting for the coming of the Messiah, waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. As is Anna, the devout woman in the temple, a prophetess, according to verse 36, a woman who's been in the temple for decades since the death of her husband. And yet we're told there in verse 38 that Anna was speaking to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Another term for the work of the Messiah, that he is the Redeemer. He is the one who is going to liberate, to set free his people from bondage, to rescue them. These people understand that they are captives, that they need deliverance, and so they are waiting for that deliverance. And Anna says, it has come. Simeon says, now he has come. The angels say, now he has come. That salvation, that Messiah has come. The one who was waited for, the one who was hoped for, he is come. He's here. The Son of David has been born. Simeon recognizes Jesus for who he is. My eyes have seen your salvation, he declares. Anna recognizes who this child is. She tells everybody who's there waiting, this is the Messiah. This is Christ the Lord. What we have waited for, who we have waited for, is here. They've placed their faith in this child, that this is indeed God's salvation. There are other people, though, in this passage who are waiting. They really don't even realize that they're waiting. They're waiting, but nowhere near as intently as Anna and Simeon. Anna, who's been in the temple for decades. Simeon, who apparently spends a lot of time in the temple. We're told about the shepherds there in verses 8 through 21 and how the shepherds are waiting for God's salvation. Of course, we might look at these verses and say, well, I don't see any mention of shepherds waiting. Simeon's waiting. Anna's waiting. But shepherds waiting, they're not waiting. They're out in the field. They're watching over their flocks by night. But actually, they were waiting. They were waiting for the Messiah of Israel, as was any good Jew. These shepherds knew the prophecies of the Messiah. They knew who was supposed to come. Just look at the words of the angel in verses 10 through 11, the words that he uses. He says, the Savior has been born, Christ the Lord, and now there is peace among those with whom God is pleased. The shepherds apparently know what this means. They know this is messianic language. This is the Christ, the Son of David. This is the Lord, the Anointed One, the Savior, the Messiah bringing peace. They know all of these terms because, like any good Jew, they've been told for their whole lifetime, someday God is going to send His Messiah. And this is what they are waiting for. And yet we're correct. As we look at this, the shepherds don't really look like they're waiting all that expectantly. They look like they're just going about their daily chores. They're just taking care of sheep. They weren't in the temple daily, waiting for the Messiah to enter, like Simeon and Anna. They weren't searching the Scriptures, but they were waiting. Obviously less actively, less piously than Simeon and Anna, but they were, in a sense, waiting, as difficult as it may be to actually tell. You see, I think in many ways, you and I are a lot like these shepherds. Of course, when we read this story, we like to see ourselves like pious Simeon and Anna, that we are constantly thinking about the birth of Jesus Christ. We're constantly thinking about the second advent of Jesus Christ, of Him returning to earth. But let's be honest for just a moment. How many of you this morning actually thought of the return of Jesus Christ? As you were driving to church this morning, were you reflecting upon, I can't wait for Christ to return to redeem me and my fleshly body from the effects of sin. I can't wait for Him to return and take me to live with Him. Or were you thinking about tomorrow? Or the Christmas Eve service tonight? Or about what speed you're driving? Or about spending time with families? Or what you're going to have for lunch today or tomorrow? Or how that loved one is going to react when they see the present that you bought them? Or maybe you're thinking about all the painful memories of Christmas's past and how eager you are for Tuesday when Christmas will just be over for another year. But it's likely that you weren't thinking about the second advent of Christ. You see, I think in many ways we, like the shepherds, we're waiting. We've heard all the stories. We talk about it on Sunday. We reflect upon it. We think about it. We know that it's going to happen. And yet most of the time we're busy doing other things. And temporarily it seems as though we have completely forgotten what it is that we're waiting for. Like these shepherds, we know the facts. We know, in our heads at least, what we're waiting for, but our behavior doesn't look like waiting. Like the shepherds, we seem to just be going about our lives. There's many reasons for that. Some of it's just human nature. But I think part of it is that we don't really recognize our need. It's not something that we reflect upon very often. We aren't in discomfort enough to long for eternity. And yet the truth is that we are in discomfort. We are suffering still the effects of sin. We are desperate for the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ. Whether we acknowledge that fact or not, we need to be redeemed. We need to be liberated from these fallen fleshly bodies. We long, our souls long, for being with Christ for all time. And yet, we find other things to distract us. Not purposefully. Like the shepherds, we just go about our lives. And oftentimes, we give the impression that we've completely forgotten how desperately we need that. I mean, consider these shepherds. They wanted the redemption of Israel just as much as anyone else. They wanted the enemies of Israel to be defeated. They wanted, at least in their understanding, the Romans to be driven out, which is what most people thought of deliverance. But right now, they have sheep to worry about. That's what's most important. They have sheep. I mean, isn't that how we think? Yes, I want that. I want that redemption. I long for it. But I got this trip that I'm going on that I'm planning for. And I'm looking forward to that. We completely forget, at least temporarily, about the eternal future that is ours in Jesus Christ. Our perspective is shifted for just a moment. We think about it from time to time, but rarely. Partly, again, because I think we're comfortable. The Romans are not currently messing with these shepherds out in the fields at night. The Romans are all in their beds, for one thing. It's the middle of the night. They're all asleep. They're leaving the shepherds free to go out and watch and care for their sheep. I'm sure as the shepherds are out there in the fields, they're just thinking to themselves, well, this is great. The Romans leave us alone at night. Yes, I'm surrounded by stinky sheep and my fellow stinky shepherds, but at least the Romans are leaving us alone. They're temporarily comfortable. Being a shepherd is not the most cushy of jobs, but it's a living. It's away from the oppressors, where the oppressors of Israel, the real need of these shepherds can be forgotten. I think in many ways that's us. Sure, we fret about a number of things, but compared to the rest of the world, we don't think about the eternal deliverance that is ours as much as we should because of how comfortable we are. We just simply go about our lives. We're focused on the here and now. We're focused on our circumstances. Our focus is not often on the spiritual or the eternal, but upon the present. And it takes the arrival of a group of angels who suddenly show up and say, glory to God in the highest, the Messiah has been born, to suddenly jolt these shepherds and get their attention and make them realize that's what we're waiting for. We'd almost forgotten. But what's really ironic in this is that the shepherds have an even deeper need than simply physical or political deliverance from the Romans, although I'm sure that was part of their conversation as they sat around the fire complaining about their local Roman rulers, just as much as we complain about politics now. I'm sure that was common fireplace conversation. But the shepherds also have a deep, deep spiritual need. We're told that these shepherds are out at night in the fields, left to care for the sheep. It's been suggested by a number of scholars that because of the connection that we see in ancient literature between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, it's been suggested that the sheep that these shepherds are watching were actually sheep that were destined for sacrifice in Jerusalem. That these are actually temple sheep that are being watched here. Some of this is based on, again, later writings about the traditions of the temple, but there appears to be a strong connection between Bethlehem, the Bethlehem sheep, and temple sacrifices. The shepherds are out here protecting future sacrifices. They're protecting, they're guarding, they're shepherding these sheep until the point that they can be slaughtered at the temple for peace offerings, for sin offerings. And yet when the angel appears, he announces the final sacrifice. He says the Savior has been born. The Savior is come, Jesus Christ. It's as though he's saying, these sheep that you're watching are no longer needed. which is probably good because the shepherds apparently just run off and leave them, even as we just sang in our last hymn. They completely forget about the sheep. We don't need them anymore. I'm not sure they quite understood the depth of the theology there, but it is interesting that in one sense, the shepherds are going to be out of a job. On the one hand, people will no longer need to sacrifice animals to have peace with God, because the angels have just said that through this child in a manger, people will have peace with God. This Christ will be the perfect sacrifice. These shepherds are watching over the very thing that points them to their spiritual need. They're watching over sin sacrifices. They're watching over the means of atonement at the temple, the sacrifices that would make them right with God. What better group of people to tell about the birth of Jesus Christ than these shepherds, the ones who knew exactly what these sheep are for? They were shepherding sheep to be slaughtered, to be killed at the temple. These shepherds are waiting for a spiritual Savior, not just a physical one, but a spiritual Savior. These sheep point to that fact, and yet I'm not sure that they really realize it. They've been waiting for a spiritual Messiah that will fill their deepest need, not just for physical comfort, but spiritual salvation. They've been waiting for the forgiveness of sins. These shepherds need a Savior. And by His grace, God sends His messengers, His angels, to tell the shepherds that the Savior has indeed been born, the one who will meet their deepest need, the one who will save them from their sin, the one who will give them peace, yes, peace with the Romans, but even more importantly, verse 14, peace and favor with God. The ESV translates verse 14, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Or perhaps as we're more accustomed to hearing it, not the word pleased, but that word of goodwill. The word is translated in several different ways in the New Testament, goodwill, good pleasure. It's the word that Paul uses when he speaks of us being saved according to the good pleasure of God's will. Paul's using that word there to speak of God's favor, God's pleasure, God's desire to save His people from their sins. That's what these angels are declaring here. Not peace as in a military peace. 70 years from now, they're not going to have anything but military peace as Jerusalem is destroyed by the Romans. They're talking about peace with God. Peace that in Christ, God is making peace with sinners. God is satisfying His wrath, His own justice that's been pointed to by the slaughtering of all of these sheep. He is going to send Christ to die in our place, to suffer on the cross the penalty that you and I deserve. Because of our sin, we deserve God's wrath, God's judgment. And yet Christ took that punishment upon Himself on the cross. He died in our place. He satisfied God's wrath in our place. So by God's good pleasure, by His good will among men, God is reconciling people to Himself. That's really our deepest need. We need reconciliation. Because by our sins, we are enemies from God. We stand condemned before God. But in Christ, we are no longer God's enemies. We have been reconciled to Him. Ephesians 1 says, by God's good pleasure, that same word, goodwill, we're actually adopted into the very family of God. That's what these angels are announcing. They're declaring the great news of salvation. And yet again, you and I are so like these shepherds because we often forget about all of this. Not only do we often give the impression that we've forgotten what we're waiting for, sometimes we don't see our deepest need. We celebrate Christmas, we rejoice, we have a great time, but we often forget why He came. We forget what it is that He was coming to do. I mean, ask yourself, why are you even in church this morning? Why are you here? Because it's Christmas and going to church on Christmas is just what you're supposed to do in the Bible Belt? Are you here because you feel guilty if you don't? Are you here because you have nothing better to do? But think about it. What have we been doing this morning? What has been the focus of our worship? Has it not been upon Christ and the fact that Christ came to die for us? My mother-in-law told me a quotation from her pastor. He said, the reason for the season is sin. That's why Christ came. That's the reason. We're sinners. We stand condemned before God. God sent Christ to save us from our sin. That's the reason. That's been the focus of our worship service. We are here to learn about the forgiveness and grace of God, to be reminded that we have favor with Him, that we are His children. And yet we often come to church for so many other reasons. We want encouragement, we want to see friends, pat ourselves on the back that we went to church, when what we need to focus on is our need for Christ. That's why we're here, to be reminded of our need. I'm not an angel. I'm not even a shepherd. But I'm declaring to you from the book of Luke, just as much as the angels declared it to the shepherds, just as much as God's word declares it, that we need Christ more than we can even imagine. That is our deepest need. Otherwise, we face the eternity of hell. We face the wrath of God, the anger of God. We face rejection forever. And yet, in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. We are made right. We truly experience His goodwill. Maybe you're here this morning, though, and you don't even realize that that's what you need. You don't even realize that that's what you're waiting for. Like these shepherds, you might not see your need. I would call upon you, Luke would call upon you, that like these shepherds, you would hear the words of the angels and realize who this child in the manger is and realize how much you need Him. Jesus is not just some cute baby that we talk about. Jesus is the Savior, the one who died to save us from our sins. Realize how much you need Him. Realize that you have a spiritual need, an eternal need for Jesus Christ. Please grab Sean, talk to me, talk to anybody here, how we can tell you about putting your faith in Jesus Christ, and you too can know peace with God, the forgiveness of sins. And yet, if you're here this morning and you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I would encourage you not to forget what we're waiting for. Not to forget that we are waiting for Christ to return, waiting for Him to take us home to be with Him where we will dwell in eternity with Him. We're really waiting during the season of Advent, being reminded of the fact that we're waiting for His second Advent. Don't let the busyness of the season, the busyness of your life, life's chaos, life's upheaval, and the pressures distract you from remembering that we are still waiting. We are waiting for eternity. Don't forget that. Don't just go about your lives, but instead keep your eyes focused on the end, on forever. That what is happening to you right now is not the end of the story. But there is an eternity that awaits. Instead, realize that like these shepherds, it often takes something amazing, something supernatural to get our attention. And allow simply these supernatural words of Luke here in God's inspired word to get your attention and to remind us what we're waiting for. But imagine the tragedy if we completely missed what we're waiting for. There is that possibility this morning that you're here and you don't know Christ and you're simply going to leave here this morning and miss it. I would encourage you to listen to the words of Luke, to listen to what I'm saying, respond to the gospel. But think about what would have happened and what a tragedy it would have been if these shepherds had just simply ignored the words of the angels. Imagine if they had been sitting around the fire and they just said to themselves, "Wow, that was crazy. Did you see that? Wow, I wonder what that was all about." And then they just sat there. They just sat there. What if they had completely ignored what had been said to them by the angels? Just sat around the fire. All the glory of God and these angels displayed, the glory of God displayed in Christ, and they just sat there. It would have been a tragedy, a huge tragedy, to have the evidence of their need right in front of them in the form of these lowing sheep, and to miss the Savior, Jesus Christ, the one announced by angels. By the grace of God, they didn't. They got up and they went and they heard the message of the Messiah. They went in, they met Jesus, they spoke with Mary and Joseph, they saw the baby, they went out rejoicing. But there are some in this passage who do miss the Savior. Bethlehem is not an overly large town. It's just a small suburb, I guess you might call it, of Jerusalem. When Herod slaughters the babies sometimes later, the number of babies butchered was so insignificant that it doesn't even show up in any historical record. You would think, though, that in such a small town, in such a tiny town, that a group of crazy shepherds running through at the early hours of the morning, praising God at the top of their lungs, would at least gotten one person to get out of bed and to say, "What happened?" And yet Luke doesn't record that for us. He records that they went through the town proclaiming what they had heard, glorifying and praising God as it had been told them. And yet we get no indication here that anybody showed any curiosity in what was going on. Not to mention the innkeeper. You've got to imagine that this innkeeper must have seen a lot of crazy things. If having a giant star over your stable and having all of these shepherds running into it, screaming and yelling, would have at least gotten your attention to wonder, what in the world is happening in my stable? And yet we also don't have any indication that the innkeeper noticed anything. It's as though these people missed it. They're waiting for the Messiah just as much as any other Israelite, and yet they miss it. Not to mention the people who hear the words of Simeon and Anna in the temple. Here is Simeon declaring, this is God's salvation. This is the means of forgiveness. This is the baby who is going to be the Savior, not just of the Jews, but of the Gentiles. And just in case you don't catch what's going on, just in case you don't catch all the theology that Simeon has packed into these words about Jesus as the light of the Gentiles and so on, Anna is going around the temple too. Anna, who is probably pretty hard to miss. She's been a staple in the temple for decades. Everybody probably knew who she was. And yet we don't have any indication, again, that anybody responded. They heard, we're even told that they're waiting there at the end of the passage. We're told that she's speaking to those who were waiting. And yet we don't see any declaration of faith like we do in the shepherds. It's possible that some believed, but it's also just as possible that some people completely missed it. Here is Jesus in the temple with Simeon and Anna declaring who he is, telling everybody who will listen, this is God's salvation. People miss it. Years later, we don't have any indication of anybody ever saying to Jesus, oh, yes, I know who you are. I put my faith in you in the temple 30 some odd years ago. There's no mention of that. It's possible that they all believed. This is largely an argument from silence. And yet Luke doesn't tell us about anyone. He tells us about shepherds. He tells us about Simeon. And then he's completely silent on all these other people. It's hard to imagine that these people could have possibly missed what was going on. And yet that seems to be a strong possibility. That they completely missed it. What a tragedy. The very thing they're waiting for. And they missed it. I think this passage really shows us the different ways that people react to Jesus. Some, like Anna and Simeon, they realize what they've been waiting for. They recognize Jesus immediately. They put their faith in him, declaring to all who will listen about Jesus the King, Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Redeemer. Others, though, like the shepherds, don't even necessarily realize that they've been waiting, don't even realize what they're waiting for, and yet by God's grace, they still recognize who Jesus is, and they believe. But some are waiting and remain oblivious. They completely miss the message of the gospel, even though it's right in front of them. They miss the greatness of everything that's taking place here. They miss Jesus. My hope and prayer this morning is that as we have heard the Christmas story, as we've been reminded about this story, that we would respond perhaps like Anna and Simeon, but more like the shepherds. Recognize the fact that many times we've forgotten what we're waiting for, but now that we've been reminded, we again put our faith in Christ. We again trust in him. My hope, my prayer is that we don't hear this story and simply dismiss it. Just a tradition that we go about at Christmas, that we read the Christmas story, we talk about Jesus and then we forget about him for another year, but that we will indeed trust in the baby in the manger. That we won't forget what we're waiting for, but that we'll recognize our deepest need is fulfilled in him. I pray that we would be eagerly, like Simeon and Anna, waiting for the second advent of Christ, that we would be focused on him at all times, and that we would be reminded that too often we're like the shepherds, that we forget about it. That we would stand in awe like Mary and Joseph, that we would praise God like the shepherds, that we would recognize that the Savior has come, and we wouldn't miss him, but that we would recognize that is the very one we've been waiting for. He has come. Let us put our faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, we thank you for the